And some of that was in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church taught me how to behave, but it didn't teach me spiritual aspects. I didn't learn spiritual aspects until I was adopted into the Apostolic Church. But some of the core principles and the practices of the Apostolic Church are what have molded me into who I am today. I'm forever grateful for the church and the impact that it's had on my life. It's truly the greatest life that we are living is to live for the Lord and to be in his glorious church. Can we clap our hands and be thankful that we have a church to come into, a very protective place that we could come to? I'm first generation. You hear generational aspects of the church. Obviously, some 2,000 years ago was the original first generation apostolics. But I came into this truth, and I have a different viewpoint than maybe a second generation or a third generation or a fourth generation. It's the same truth, but it's very fresh in my life. It's new, and I'm glad to be raising my kids to be second generation apostolics. I hope that through me, that there's a lineage that goes on and on, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back sooner than the day I first believe, but I'm hoping to produce second and third and fourth and fifth generation apostolics. But I have a different view and a different take than maybe a second or third generation, or some of you that have grown up in this your whole life and you're on up in ages sitting before me today. The first time I heard the words separation in a church setting, I was clueless as to what that meant. You know, I'd never heard that in the Catholic Church growing up. I never heard separation. Never heard what that mean. Never knew what that meant. And I remember hearing it sitting on a pew and saying, "That's an interesting concept." You know, I pray today that I could open up your understanding to what true separation is, true apostolic separation. If we could stand to our feet, and I just want to read the word of God briefly. That is a custom. I don't want to lose the custom. Or as a matter of fact, in the Bible days, they would sit down for the reading of word, and they would stand up for the duration. So I rather like this format better. But my key verse will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be in the house today. It was my birthday yesterday. I turned 43, and I'm thankful that the Lord gifted me with the opportunity to stand before you today and bring forth his word. It's truly the best birthday present that I have. But if you found your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, can you say amen? And we'll read, let's read in concert together. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My lesson title today is Separated to Connect. Separated to Connect. And I have three points that I'll be making. The first point is separation, and what is it? The second point is discipleship according to Jesus. And the third is the mission of the church. The verse that we just found is in a letter that was written to the Corinthian church, and it was by the great apostle to the Gentiles, Brother Paul. And I've heard it used many times to teach apostolic identity. It's a great verse, and I want to base today's lesson off of it. Paul is speaking to the church, and he's telling them to come out from sin, that as saints of God, they should no longer attach themselves to a sinful lifestyle. Once God has performed a redemptive work in our lives, we should come out from among them, meaning we should no longer live in a sinful lifestyle. And we should all take heed to that instruction. That's great instruction given to the church. Come out from among them. You know, we're no longer going to do the things that we were doing that led us to a lost life. But the definition of separate is one I would like to read for your hearing today. And that's to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit, to separate. Now, walls are needed. We're just getting off a five-part series that Pastor taught about walls in our lives. So some walls protect us, and some walls need to be torn down. Can we agree to that? Did you guys enjoy that series that Pastor taught, Walls? The last one was Walls on Apostolic Identity. Yes, we could be thankful for that series, but walls, and we need them in our lives, and there are also walls that prevent us from doing the work that God would have us to do in our lives. in a bad sense, to separate means to exclude as disreputable. It's in a bad sense. When we define separation in a bad way, it is to exclude others as disreputable. In a good sense, and that's the sense Paul's talking about, it's to appoint and to set apart for a purpose. We are separated because we have been appointed by God and set apart for a purpose. Amen. We can't cross these two. We are called to be separate to sin, but not exclude others. As Christians, we are appointed for a purpose, and that purpose is to win the lost, to be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's plan is not only for us to be separated and distinct from the culture, but he also desires for us to become dedicated to his mission. The two go hand in hand. We are separated, but we're separated to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. We must be married to the mission. We cannot only be married to separation and not forego apostolic identity, but we must be married to the mission. The two go hand in hand. Being separated from the world without being dedicated to the mission of Christ is perhaps somewhat like the tree Jesus had inspected that had leaves but no fruit, found in Matthew 21, verse 19. And the verse goes, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Jesus comes upon a tree. It's a fig tree. And if any of you have seen a fig tree, it's very distinctive looking. You could tell from a distance that it's a fig tree. But when he walks upon the fig tree, he sees the beautiful green leaves and no fruit. There's no figs on the tree. And Jesus says, from this point forward, you will not have the capability to produce any fruit because you haven't produced any fruit beforehand. What would be your response to a believer who judges and condemns lost people, but then does nothing personally to get involved in making them disciples? How would you feel about a person that says, hey, these people don't look the right way, they're disreputable, we can't hang out with them, and then on the other hand, they're not producing any fruit in their life? No fruit. Jesus says, from this point, you'll no longer have the capability to produce fruit. Jesus saw the fruit, or saw the fig tree, and it was looking the part. It was looking the part. Have you ever seen someone that looked the part and then found out later that they had fooled you? In Matthew 23, verse 27, we see Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he tells them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of men's bones, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." The thing about the Pharisees is they looked the part. They had the right uniform, they had the right outfit, but inside, and God's looking towards our hearts, but inside they were dry. There was no life inside of them. There was no life. They looked the part. So when we're called to be separate, we are not called to be separate to look alike. There's many people that dress and look modest or holy. They look just like us. There are many. Matter of fact, most lawyers, or all lawyers, are going to dress very conservative, very modest. But we kind of know the connotation that comes with being a lawyer. They're not, you know, Christians. Maybe some of them are, but you know what I'm getting at? So separation is not a dress code, and I'm sure there's good lawyers. Let me back up. Lawyers get a bad name, and lawyers are the Pharisees of today. They look after the law, they monitor the law, and I'm sure there's some great lawyers out there. So please forgive me on Facebook Live if you're a lawyer and you're apostolic. We love you. We need you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Separation is not a dress code. Separation is not a dress code, although modest dress is a big part of apostolic identity. Yesterday, we went tubing in Itchituckney, and I wore pants and a long shirt, but that's not what made me apostolic. You know, it's what was inside of me and what was inside of my heart, because holiness and modesty starts from the inside out. That's where it starts. So it wasn't what I was wearing that made me apostolic. It was the prayer that happened there. It was the fellowship. It was what was happening that made me apostolic, because I was appointed for a purpose. We were appointed for a purpose. Separation is not isolation. Paul tells us to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And when we come to Jesus, we need to stop living a life of sin. Can we agree to that? Is that a good thing? That's good. That's good direction. That's good instruction Paul's giving us, to come out from among them. But your greatest testimony after receiving the Holy Ghost is to those that knew you in the world. That's the greatest testimony. So you're living your life, you're going to work, all of a sudden, Brother Keith meets you and invites you to church, you get baptized, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that next week, you're going back to work. And these people are seeing the change that's in your life. That's the greatest gift that you have is the ability to be a walking testimony. And for people to undoubtedly see the change that God has made in your life through how you're living, through how that you're living. God has made changes in our lives for the world to see, for us to be a reflection of light, and for others to see that reflection. We are separated to connect with others. We're separated to connect with the lost. That is the mission of the saints of God, and that's to reach the lost. It's not to come into a church house and have good church, although we have good church. And as apostolics, we know how to have good church. We have good music. We know how to get together. We have good prayer. But it's reaching the lost. We must not lose sight of that mission. Separation is not a social order or a social hierarchy. It's not that. The Pharisees were truly offended at who Jesus was hanging out with. They couldn't take it. Truly offended. They thought by separating from those people that they had a sickness, they thought that by separating from people that had a sickness or a condition, that they wouldn't be able to pick up on that sickness or that sin. And they were wrong. They were wrong in that. Jesus condemned them. But this is not a hierarchy. We haven't made it to the church, and now we could look down our noses at those that are lost. That's not what God's purpose is for us. That's not separation. It's not a social order. We could become so holy that we're not one bit of worldly good. Have you ever heard that? So holy that we forget that there's the lost, that we're just like us, that we're out there. And that's what really strikes deep within my heart, is that I'm first generation. So at times, my kids don't even understand what I had to come out of. I had to come out of sin. And it took somebody that was willing to spend time with me and help me to understand and just be my friend and just say, man, I love you. I love you. Keep coming. You're doing the right thing. This is what the Word of God says. And led me to where I was baptized and then filled with the Holy Ghost. So it means it means something so much different to me. And at times, well, not at times, I want to raise my children in this, but my children do not know what it's like to come out of sin. And for the church, it's a danger. It's a danger to grow up in church and not know what sin can do. Because you see people come in and they come to the altar and God does a work in their life like that. But we don't see the 33 years of heartache and heartbreak and the things that led them to an altar of repentance. We don't see that. Separation is not looking like everyone else in the church house. It's not. We're all in different stages of our walk with the Lord. If I look around and we all wore the same exact thing and were the same exact people, we wouldn't be able to see growth or wisdom. If we all were cookie cutters, we couldn't see the elders in the church. We couldn't see that new people were coming into the church and new people were walking closer with the Lord and making progress in their lives. Being separate is not being in an echo chamber where everyone is alike and everyone has the same thoughts and everyone does the same things. That is not what godly separation is. Separation is an anointing by God, an appointing by God to fulfill his mission. We are called to be separate, but it's not just in our identity. It's in who we are and where we're going, for that matter. And we should be wanting to lead others to where we're going. That should be deep within our hearts. That we're wanting to go outside of the building and lead others. An appointing of God. We are separated to do a work for the kingdom of the Lord. There's work that's involved. We'll have to put our hands to things. Hallelujah. God doesn't clean us up to put us on a shelf. He doesn't take you out of the world and clean you up and transform your life to put you in a showcase and say, look, here are my people. They're in this trophy case. They're a trophy that you could look at, that others could walk by and observe and say, they go to church in that building, but we've never seen them. God calls us to be separated, to go back out into the world and to lead them back into the church, and it should be a revolving door of what we see. Amen. Discipleship, my second point. Discipleship according to Jesus Christ. If we are ever to use a model, I believe we're on good ground if we follow what Jesus taught. I think that's very good ground to start with. Did Jesus teach these things? And if he did, that's good ground for us to walk on. Or if he performed these things. If Jesus performed these things, that's good seed we're walking on. So discipleship according to Jesus. Would that be a good place for us to start in describing or defining discipleship? What was, and I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Everyone close their eyes. What was Jesus' strategy for making disciples? Answer that question in your mind right now. What was Jesus' strategy for making disciples? Okay, is that in there? Was it spending time with them? You can open your eyes now. Thank you for those that participated. And if you opened your eyes and still thought about it, thank you for that. Discipleship according to Jesus. Was it spending time with the disciples? Is that how Jesus made disciples? Teaching them? Was it doing life with them? If we can't articulate the strategy that Jesus gave us for multiplying disciples, we won't be able to accomplish the mission. So in your mind, I want you to think about what the answer was for what is discipleship. If we can't articulate the strategy, like I just said, if we can't articulate what it is to make a disciple or what we need to do to accomplish the goal of multiplying disciples, then we won't be able to accomplish our mission. Our struggle to identify the strategy that Jesus used should concern us. If it didn't come easy, it should concern you. Since the beginning of this series on discipleship, I have had many long discussions. I have a long drive to work. I call Brother Keith oftentimes. We're passing each other up in Bartow. I'm headed to Tampa. He's headed to Lake Wales. It would be awesome if the Lord kind of switched where we work. And I could work in Lake Wales. But I see blue. I see blue on Highway 60 all the time. And I call Brother Keith, and we've had 45-minute conversations on what discipleship is and what does it mean and where did it go, and what are we doing in the 21st century church to help make disciples? Same thing with Brother Jared. Intense discussions with Brother Jared by ourselves. Just, you know, what is discipleship? What exactly is it? Matthew chapter 10 is one of the gospels that begins to define it, and it defines it from Jesus' perspective. I'd like to read it starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1, then I'll drop down and read 7 and 14. And then come back and break the verses down. But Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus instructing the apostles, and he's equipping them for the mission to make disciples. So he's instructing the apostles, and he's equipping them. In verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So Jesus equips them. He gave them power against all unclean spirits, not some of them. This wasn't Jesus was going to come, you know, we got in a bad situation and we called on Jesus and he came and casted out the unclean spirits. This was the power he gave to the disciples and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I like the word all. I looked it up in the Hebrew and it means all. Imagine that. I took that one from Pastor because I like it. So all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Verse 7, and reading through to verse 14. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. I could do a lot of those things, but no shoes. neither shoes, nor yet staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Verse 12, and when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Which is another verse we hear a lot of times, shake off the dust of your feet. But in verse 1, it's authority. So in order to make disciples, Jesus equipped them with authority. They were given power to cast out all of these things. Jesus gave them power to heal the sick and all manner of diseases. Jesus will always equip us for the mission when it's his mission. And so he called the 12 of them and empowers them to do the things that they were witnessing him do in the streets of Israel. Jesus wasn't just telling them to go and do these things. Jesus was performing these things. Now he said, what you saw me do, you'll do these same things in the streets. That's a good leader. He's leading from out in front. He's not behind saying, you guys go do this. I think this is a great idea if you guys would do this. But he's leading by saying, this is what I do, and greater things shall ye do. Instruction. In verse 7, the marching orders come that they are to go. Everyone say go. That's outside of the building. That's outside of the building. And tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning Jesus has come before you. We are ambassadors of Christ. As we leave the church house, and we come here to fill up our spiritual tanks, but as we leave, we are representing Jesus. And we are to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come before you. Do you have a need? Do you have a spiritual need in your life that can be accomplished through me today? What a frightening experience that must have been for the disciples. Take this power. Now you go. Now go into the streets and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus wasn't with them. Many times in the Bible, you see Jesus and he uses tension to get people to make a decision. You know, and in our lives, I experience tension in the kingdom of God often. I experienced tension this morning and this week leading up into teaching before you. But Jesus will use tension in your life. And if you're not into tension, you will sit on a pew and you will remain there. Because tense moments are when we have to make decisions for the Lord. Now, we could be lukewarm and you won't have any tension and you'll hear a lot of great songs and a lot of good ministry. But you have to move beyond the fear and the tension in your life to do a work for the kingdom and to make disciples. What a frightening experience. Can you imagine that one day God himself, and it could be today, would ask you to perform the supernatural? Go and pray for this person. They're blind. Go and pray for this person. They're sick. They're thinking of these things. They need to be led back into the house of God. Can you imagine what great tension, what great pressure that would be in their lives or in our lives today, that they were asked to do these things? Jesus told the disciples that I gave to you freely, and the Holy Ghost is given to us freely, but it comes with a price. Once you receive, it's your time to go out and give. It's a work. It's to go. It's an action word. Freely you were given. Freely you were given. He was with them for approximately 18 months. He was with the disciples for 18 months, not 18 years, not 5 years. That's all the time. And he didn't spend a whole lot of time teaching doctrine or exegetical teaching or Bible studies, which are all things that are needed and I like. And I've tried to win people with doctrine, and they become bored. Now, doctrine is for us, the saints of God, and we need it. But he just spent time with them. Are we spending time with people? Are we leading by example? Are we showing them that this is the way, the truth, and the light? We call it show and tell training in the business I'm in. Show and tell. Show and tell. Do you guys remember that in school where you'd bring something and show them, tell them about it? Well, that's what Jesus did. He continues to do that. He continues to show us the supernatural, and it's up to us and tell others to demonstrate the knowledge that we were given. We come in on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we have the word put into our hearts and our spirits, but are we executing the word of God in our lives? Is it practical application where we're taking what we receive and we go out of the house of God and apply that? We apply it to the world. telling the world that the kingdom of heaven has come near. The budget. In my line of business, that's probably my first question. What is my budget? How much money are you going to give me, Jesus, to perform all of these things? Because you're asking a lot of me. I have to travel. Who's paying for my cell phone? Who's paying for my gas? I got to eat. I need some per diem every day. I need breakfast. No target date either. No budget. I want you to leave without gold, without silver, without anything. I want you to rely totally on me. Where would we be right now if everyone had to put their cell phones down and their wallets and their car keys and leave this building and win someone to the Lord? Think about that. I thought about that in my studies. But if we're true disciples, we're dropping everything that we're doing. We're picking up our cross. We're following God. We're relying in him. But it takes faith. And it takes belief. It takes the ability to move beyond fear in our lives and to say, I believe that God can do this work. And that's where the supernatural happens. Pastor taught about the three, and that's in the end of the chapter. He taught about the three that were half-hearted. One needed to take care of his daddy. Another needed to tell everyone goodbye. And the last needed Jesus to pay his rent. Half-hearted. Are we half-hearted? Are we 100% committed for the Lord? It's not, I'm getting ready. You know, next week I'm thinking about doing some things. And, you know, I'm getting prayed up. I'm busy at work. And I feel like next month I'll be prepared to go. I'm saving up some money. It's a right now situation to make disciples. It's a right now thing. And it's a very real thing. Discipleship is not only required by God, but it will cost you everything. To make disciples, it will cost you your own personal time. And a lot of it, a lot of your own personal time. It'll cost you your resources, your sleep, at times your sanity, because you're dealing with people that are coming to God and they're living in a worldly state. And you're like, what is going on with these people? I'm trying to show them Jesus. But it's all worth it because we're looking for eternity. Not only eternity for ourselves, because that's selfish. I want to make it to heaven, but I want to bring people with me. I was in a line yesterday, and I'll talk about tubing again, but we were in a line, a long line, and people were bickering and complaining, and it was hot. It was July in Florida, and it was a lot of people, and it just wasn't moving. And I was thinking to myself, you know, one day we're going to be in line for heaven, and I could just imagine the conversation that's going to happen. You know, it's not going to be, oh, I can't believe it's this hot, or this is not a good ideal situation for me. I'm not feeling this. We're all going to be in line. It's going to be like, guess what? When I get in there, I'm about to have praise and worship for 23 hours, you know? And he will give us. We can clap. Please clap. Thank you, Jesus. So that'll be a line I'm looking forward to. I'm not interested in the line at Disney World or SeaWorld when I go there, but I'm looking forward to that line one day. Jesus says, take nothing with you, no money, no cell phone, no car keys, no food, no clothes. I want you to go out onto the streets and find someone that has a need. Go out onto the streets and find someone that has a need. I want you to meet that need in my name. So we should always be looking for someone that has a need, a spiritual need. It could be a physical need. Maybe it's a financial blessing. That's an easy one. You know, I've filled up people's gas tanks at Circle K. But are we looking for that spiritual need, that sick baby, their daughter's backslid? And then we meet that need in the name of Jesus and point them to Jesus. That's what making a disciple is. The target were people of peace that would receive that the kingdom of heaven had came near. That was the target. Jesus said, go out and find these people, people of peace. How many of you have met people that were not of peace? Okay, well, when you meet them, maybe save that one for the next guy. You know, just say, hey, the word of God has come nigh unto you. We'll save you for the next guy. But we're looking, and it is comical, and at times it could become an obstacle for us because we're like, I do not want to deal with this person, so maybe I just stop trying to make disciples. But we got to keep moving. And when you find that one person, they will be very interested in you. And it might take 20 people. I don't know the number. But if we're looking, there are plenty of them. Not everyone is in a place to receive the word of God from the Lord. As you approach them, you could be planting seed And another one will water that seed, and it'll be God that gives that increase. So, you know, plant that seed, water that seed, and it'll be God that gives the increase. Discipleship is seeking those that will receive and investing your efforts in those individuals. When you get busy for the Lord, time will be your most valuable commodity. You'll be very limited on your time. We'll work 40 to 60 hours a week. That's our secular job, to keep finances coming into the church and our house, which we need and we enjoy thoroughly. But outside of that, your time spent for ministry, which is separate from making disciples, but it'll be very limited. Don't waste your time on people that are not in places where they're willing to receive the Lord of God. But see if they're ready. And if they be ready, stop right there. There's your disciple. Luke 9. Luke 9 is the same account. We started with Matthew chapter 10, talking about disciple making. And Luke 9 is the same account as we just read. I want to read it again for the purpose of the lesson because it coincides. And I'm more interested in Luke 10. But I'll read Luke 9 verses 1 through 6 out loud again. Then he called his 12 disciples together, that should sound very familiar for Matthew, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here we see that they heeded the instruction that Jesus gave them, and they went out into the town, they went out into the city and the streets of their town, and they were healing people everywhere. Healing people everywhere. This is the same story found in Matthew 10. And the difference is the people. So it starts in Luke chapter 9, and it's the 12 disciples. And that's who Jesus instructs, and that's who he tells them, hey, go out into the world, preaching the gospel, healing. But in Luke 10, we see that it's the same instruction, but let's see how many people he's sending. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And these things the Lord appointed, and other 70 also. So it went from 12 people to now 70 in one chapter. Went from 12 to 70. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. So now we're being sent in partners. But the number has doubled. So the disciples went out with authority, with power, and came back with seven people apiece, something like that. They came back with seven people apiece and went from 12 to 70. And that's what discipleship is. That's what making discipleship is. God is not about addition. God is not a God of addition. God is a God of multiplication. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. God is looking for laborers today. The harvest is great. The fields are white with harvest beyond belief. And it's dying on the stalk. We need laborers today. The church is in an hour where we need laborers more than ever, dealing with millennials. Dealing with millennials. Generation X, 8 out of 10 Generation Xers had experience with God. That number has turned into 2 out of 10 millennials have had an experience with God. The fields are white with harvest, but the laborers are few. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs to wolves, knowing that the mission, we're being led to tough situations and tough locations. It's the same instruction that's given here that was given to the disciples, and it's how it works, much in the same way that we're using small groups today. So with our small groups, I've told my small group leaders, we're looking for multiplication. I'm looking for your group to double in size, to split and to replicate. We should all, pastor says, what would the church look like if we made 100 of you? And we should really think about that. And we should have the ability to make 6 of us. If we would make 6 of us right now, I'm looking at 100 people, that would be 600 people. That's godly. That's what God's looking for, to make disciples. The mission of discipleship is the greatest one that a Christian can be a part of. It's winning the lost. We must never lose sight of the importance of that mission. All of these other things are great, and they're for the edifying of the church, but the mission is to win the lost. We are sent to prepare a way for Jesus. That's our job. As we go into the world, we are preparing a way for Jesus to come into people's lives. In verse 4, he tells them that they need to leave without any money. We must rely solely on Jesus and move by faith to fulfill our calling, not operating in fear, but in power, love, and a sound mind. If you're feeling fear, that's not a God thing. If you have fear in your life, please ask somebody to pray for you. God has not given us that spirit, but one of power and of love and a sound mind. So if you're having troubling thoughts today, if you have situations in your life where you don't understand what's going on or what's going to be next or what my next move is or who should I be with, or God can do a work in your life today. Both times when Jesus first sent the 12 and then the 70, he tells them to find a person of peace that is willing to receive the truth. We need to be able to identify those, like I spoke of earlier, and to start to disciple them. The 12 disciples produced 70, and they had the exact same mission. This is spiritual multiplication. In Japan in the 1950s, they had a town, and it was a fishing town. And as they fished, they had a starfish problem. And so as they were fishing for the starfish, the fishermen would take them up, and they would cut the starfish in half. And the unique thing about a starfish is its ability to replicate itself. So as they were cutting this starfish, they started seeing multiplication, and the starfish were just taking over the fishing fields because starfish have ability to replicate exactly who they are with just a small piece of themselves. And the church should be able to walk in that principle or that concept. We should be able to take one person from Grace Point and produce additional people, not just one. And the thing about multiplication is when you start to just, 1 + 1 = 2. That's not a good example. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 × 2 = 4. So multiplication and addition look the same at that level. But when you go to 3 + 3 = 6, and 3 × 3 = 9. So as multiplication begins to happen in discipleship making, it looks like addition at the onset. But as we continue, that's how the church grows and explodes. In closing, if we could stand to our feet, in closing, I'd like to close with just a few thoughts in a few moments. And I hope that this is something that's deep in your heart, that's meaningful today. I hope the word of God has made it into your heart today. I hope so. I pray that it has. Are you discipling someone right now? Have you been in the church 1 year, 2 years, 10 years? When's the last time have you discipled somebody? And are you discipling someone right now? If not, if you're not, the challenge today is to find someone, to find a person of peace, and to begin discipling them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and then 46 and 47, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. These were people of peace that were found and made disciples of. They gladly received the word. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They gladly received the word. They were baptized. 3,000 were added. They continued in one accord in the church house, which is a difficult thing to do. And finally, they went from house to house outside of church, breaking bread and having fellowship while praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily. 3 things: love God, love others, and make disciples. I challenge you with that today. We could end in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for using me in a way to bring forth your word. Dear Lord, I ask that it would be planted deep within our hearts, dear Lord. Help us. Help us, dear Lord, to make disciples of others. Help us to love you and love others, and in the process, bring them into the house of God. Thank you. We'll have a brief break. There's drinks, coffee. We'll see you back in 15 minutes.